As we look back over this past year, yes, even this past decade, we are all aware of the moral decline worldwide. We are also aware of the violence, the bloodshed, the murder, the child abuse, the broken marriages, the broken homes, incest and rape. And it is so easy for us as Christians to be content with being righteously indignant. Are we content with proclaiming the awfulness of the moral decline of our day while we feel pleased and self-righteous that we are different? Ask yourself this question. If you had been present on the occasion recorded in John chapter 8 when the Pharisees brought the woman taken in sin, that is adultery, to Christ, which side would have you been on? Would you have been on the side of the Pharisees who almost enjoyed bringing this woman into the presence of Jesus Christ? There is no question in my mind that Christ knew who the man was that had committed adultery with the woman. But listen very carefully to what Christ now says. There we listen to our Lord's words to us saying, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." Have you ever asked yourself why Christ didn't throw the stone? He was without sin. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Could it be that in the hearts of professing Christians, there is the danger that we have become so used to talking about moral decline and decay that the Word of God has no challenge to our sinfulness? There was a time when preachers would preach in our Baptist churches, for example, many, many years ago, and the presence of God was there, and people would break down under the power of the Holy Spirit and confess their sin. Don't see it nowadays, do you? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take heed how you hear, and take heed what you hear." So often in this church, you have heard me pray about the valley and the mountaintop experience. Now tonight, I'm going to take you down the gold mine with me. As a matter of fact, 1990, you're coming down the gold mine with me. You're coming down the gold mine with me every Lord's Day. And you are either going to grow or you are going to die. Spiritually, that is. And if you die physically, I'll make sure you have a good funeral. Now tonight in this meeting, I want to point out to you the sin of the valley and the sin of the mountain. I'm talking about the sin of the Christian and the sin of the church. We're going to call them the valley sin and the mountain sin. In Matthew chapter 17, we have the sins of the church in our day and age, which are as much sins of omission as sins of commission. Please open your Bibles now at Matthew 17. I want you to learn some biblical truth. As a matter of fact, I might turn the Sunday nights back into a teaching ministry, because you're not bringing any unsaved friends, so why preach the gospel? But now we're looking here at the Word of God, and in giving this account of this dramatic incident on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew does it from the angle which presents the failure of the disciples. Now the disciples representing the church reveal to us the failure and sinfulness of the church today. Yes, beloved, the failure of the three disciples on the mountain and the nine disciples in the valley. And this moment of transfiguration was not only important to the Lord Jesus Christ, it was certainly that. But it is very important to us because it reveals the failure of the disciples. That is the significant biblical truth of this recorded event of the Mount Transfiguration experience. Here was our Lord on his way to Jerusalem for the last time, and here was his hallowed moment with his Father, just as it was at his baptism. Now, at his baptism, Christ had been commissioned for his earthly ministry. Now we have another equally important commissioning. Christ is now commissioned for the cross. But for us as Christians and for us as the Christian church, listen to what was said. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Beloved, it is now that we see the mountain sin. Here we notice the failure of the three disciples. And the sin of the mountain is a failure in knowledge. I could take every night of the week and teach you Bible truths, and then I wouldn't live long enough to teach you all the truth. As a matter of fact, we should have Bible class every night of the week, and you should be here. Learning. Learning. You see, the sin of the mountain is a failure in knowledge. The disciples did not understand. They did not know what Jesus Christ was all about. There was a failure in knowledge. And this is what happens when we fail to hear. As they saw Jesus Christ gloriously transfigured before them, this was the moment that they wanted to freeze. Oh yes, this was the picture of Christ they wanted to keep. Christ had been talking about the cross, and even Peter had said to Christ, "Not so, Lord, this shall never be to thee." They did not want a Messiah who wanted a cross, but they wanted him as they saw him now, and they wanted to keep him like that. In verse 4 of Matthew 17, Peter said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tents. Let us remain here on the mountain. Let us keep this moment of glory. Let us not go down into the valley. Let us not go the way of the cross. Oh, let us stay here in all this wonder of glory." Beloved people, that was the failure. And that was the mountain sin. Never heard it before. I can see that on the looks of your faces. You have never heard a preacher preach like that before, have you? But isn't the church of today guilty of this sin? If we commit this sin, we do not understand the real purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ came not for a moment of transfiguration, but he came for a cross. And I think it is fair to say that the church has not grasped the real meaning of Christianity. The church wants to cherish in a very selfish way the mountain sin. In fact, the church wants to say with Peter, "It is good for us to be here. Let us not go back into the world." Have you ever considered how easy it would have been for Jesus Christ to have stepped right back into heaven there on Mount Transfiguration? Here was Jesus Christ in his perfection of manhood. He was ready now to be at his Father's side. How easy to step back into heaven and to avoid the valley, to avoid Gethsemane, and to avoid Calvary. But if Jesus Christ had gone that way of temptation, there would have been no salvation for you and me. Beloved, Christ withstood that temptation. He would not bypass the cross. And I think it is fair to say that in the lives of many professing Christians, and indeed the church, that the greatest sin is the mountain sin. Wanting a Christianity without a cross. Wanting a vision without Gethsemane. Wanting the moment of Mount Transfiguration without the agony of going down into a sin-stricken valley. Isn't that the sin of the church? Beloved, I'll tell you with all the love that's in my heart, and I love every one of you, but very few of you went into the valley last year, 1989. Oh yes, preach the gospel, Pastor. We'll bring the unsaved. Do you know what I see from up here? I see hypocrites. When did you go down into the valley to win someone to Christ? Oh, it's nice to be dressed up on Sunday, and we should be. It's nice to just walk into the presence of God and think, "Oh, this is tremendous." But we are no better than Peter, James, and John who committed the mountain sin. For indeed we commit it Sunday by Sunday. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ would have us note this sin. And tomorrow we will begin a new year. Yes, the new decade, and what will be the attitude of the church, and what will be your attitude? Will it be to freeze and cherish Mount Transfiguration and miss the cross? Come with me now to the sin of the valley. Verses 14 through 21 reveal this sin. As they come back into the valley with all its dramatic experiences of a sin-stricken world, right at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration, they were confronted with a little boy who was possessed by a demon. And beloved, the sin of the valley was also a sin of failure. Not this time of knowledge, but this time a failure of faith. In verse 20, we hear our Lord tell why these nine disciples could not cast out a demon out of the boy. And before us now is what I like to call associated sins. Oh my, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3 and verse 12 sums up this moment with a piercing truth. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And have you ever considered unbelief as a sin? It is, you know. The Bible clearly speaks and speaks ever so clearly of an evil heart of unbelief. And if you and I do not believe in the power of Jesus Christ and demonstrated by commitment to Christ, then it is sin. And you think of everyone in this church, and I'll make sure that this sermon is heard because I'll preach it again when they're all back. You think of people in this church who have committed this sin. They can't even get to a study group. They find it difficult to be in the house of God twice on Sunday. But they can find time for everything. Oh, 1990 is going to be a shake-up year, spiritually. You're either going to ship up, no, you're going to shape up, or you're going to ship out. You see, isn't this the sin of the church today? The sin of unbelief? Yes, beloved, Jesus Christ pinpointed this sin in the disciples' experience. They failed because of their unbelief. It's not the sins of the valley that are keeping people from coming to Christ and being converted. Oh, no. It's the unconfessed valley sin of the Christians in the church. And if you want to realize just how great is the sin of unbelief in our day and age, contrast it with the book of Acts. When the early church went out into tremendous valleys of impossibilities to face mountains which were beyond human reckoning. And beloved, as you think of the valley that lies outside this church door, do you really believe that it is possible through your believing prayers and through your commitment of faith in service that God can gloriously transform the situation? Now be careful how you enter, because so many of you during 1989 said, oh yes, we'll do this and we'll do that, and you've done nothing, absolutely nothing for Christ. Until you are prepared to put yourself right on the line for Him and are prepared for Him to use you, you are still committing the valley sin. You see, before God will ever bless this church or any Christian, there must be the confession and repentance of the mountain sin and the valley sin and the sin of unbelief. The Bible says also in James 4:17, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. And again, the words of Jesus Christ pierce our soul and our mind and our heart. When he says, take heed how you hear, take heed what you hear. Oh yes, the church and Christians will say that they believe in Jesus Christ and are committed to him, but the tragedy is simply this. Their faith does not measure up to the demands of the day and age in which we live. Why? Because Christians primarily do not believe in Christ's power and works, and they are not committed or available for him to use them in the valley of hurting people. In fact, the church and professing Christians hurt more people and spiritually murder more people than any firing squad of any communist regime. Oh my, it is true that we have become so introverted in our Christianity. We are always looking inside ourselves at our feelings and our expressions and our beliefs, and that we are beginning to think. Oh yes, we believe that we have the pilot on board, but we always want to keep on waking him up because we have little faith. And we are worried about tomorrow because we no longer trust. Beloved, I want to tell you tonight, and my heart is burning tonight. The hour is late, and already thousands of people have gone to a Christless eternity. Why? Could it be that the church and the Christian need to hear again the words of Hebrews 3:12? Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Oh, may the words of Christ pierce our soul tonight. Take heed how you hear. Take heed to what you hear. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we have not been the church that you have wanted us to be. We've been living a lie. We've made so many promises to you during 89 that it's not even funny. Oh, we were going to bring the unsaved. We were going to get out and get amongst the unsaved and bring them. Lord, you've seen us commit the mountain sin and the valley sin every week. And our Father, just as you, through Christ, rebuked those disciples, we dare to believe tonight that you are going to rebuke us until we learn just why we are here and just why you have called us to be Christians. Father, we admit tonight that those out in the valleys who have committed terrible sins in the flesh cannot find their way to Christ because the church and Christians have committed the valley sin in the spiritual realm. We don't measure up, Lord. We think we do, but we don't. We don't have the faith. And Father, we don't have it because we're too busy doing other things rather than being occupied with you and with the Word of God. Help us tonight to come to grips with this great truth, we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together now. The hymn is 297, and it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart today. Try me, O Saviour. Know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free."